Please keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 28 so we can look through that and see what God has to say to us, and you can check what I say against God's word, which is always important to do. Let me introduce you to Tony McLennan. Tony is the newly appointed CEO of Bible League International in Australia, and apparently he's not the sort of guy that you want to sit next to on a bus. I don't know, does he smell? Or does he fall asleep and snore loudly? Or does he talk loudly on his phone and say, yes, sell, sell? Probably the case at the moment. No, far worse than this. Let me read to you about Tony McLennan. John Sandeman, the editor of the Eternity newspaper that comes out, interviewed Tony. John says to him, I want to start by quoting you that when you sit down and read the Bible with a non-Christian, you don't get beyond the third chapter of John. That's right, said Tony. So John says, well, how often do they become Christians? Well, in my experience, it's been every time. Of course, some may decline the invitation to read the Bible with me, but they might consequently respond to someone else's. As you know, one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. So sometimes I harvest a crop that is the result of other people's labours. Bill is a case in point. I was out on a business call in Western Sydney, visiting the Panthers, a large rugby league club, of all places. Bill had signed up for a franchise of a company I was working with. We were talking, and I used an approach that I've written about in my book, Your Opportunity to Tell Others About Jesus. It is the form system, F-O-R-M, family, occupation, recreation, and then move into your message. You have to first establish rapport to be able to do that. So Bill came to the Lord on the steps of the Penrith Panthers. I only learned years later that Graham Smith, the former CEO of Bible League, had planted a seed in his life by inviting him to a Bible study. How many people have you read the Bible with like this? Mark 4:20 comes to mind, replies Tony. Some brought forth 30, 60 and 100-fold. I became a Christian when I was an army officer. I had such an encounter with God. It was overwhelming, and I just had to tell others about Jesus. So to answer your question, it would be well over the 100-fold by now. He's quite the challenge. I'm going to read a bit more to you later, and you might like to grab a copy of that and read about Tony's story. But he is a bold man, and he takes opportunities, and he is an opportunist. And he sees opportunities, and he goes into conversations and he has that desire to share his story, the story of Jesus, which has changed his life. I think I'm encouraged to be bolder because of him. And there are many occasions when I know that I feel sort of prompted to speak and I just wuss out, or I feel silenced, or I just, you know, just don't take that opportunity. And yet, Acts tells us that we have the Holy Spirit. We're not given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. The Spirit is our gift from God. And Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. You notice it says, you will be my witnesses. This is what will happen because it is God's plan. And whose witnesses? You'll be my witnesses. We are God's witnesses. We're not our own. We're not our churches. We're not our guilty consciences, but we're God's. It's His commission and it's His plan for us. And that's why He's given us His Holy Spirit. You will receive power. We have received power. That's an awesome gift. Most people spend their whole life wanting more power. Power over corporations, power over colleagues, perhaps even power over a spouse. But the power that we have received is not only guaranteed because it is past tense, we've received it already because if we are believers, but even better than that, it's not self-conjured power, instead it is actually the power of God within us, living within us so that we can be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. That is why He has given us the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, what is the Holy Spirit doing in you? How do you see Him at work? Are you even kind of letting the Spirit be effective in you? Or you're actually living a life resistant to Him and doing your best to constrain His power through you? We ought to be thankful for this great gift and be open to His work through us and asking Him to do such. God has employed us as His witnesses to the ends of the earth. You might be redundant or unemployed or retired, but you are still employed by God as His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And so as we come to the end of the book of Acts, we see that God has had His way. We see that the gospel has begun to move to the ends of the earth. As Paul would have looked back and as Peter and the other apostles looked back, they would have thought, looked at all the places that the gospel has gone to and thought, you know what? It seems like it's actually gone to the ends of the earth from what they knew at that time. At this stage, Rome and Spain were kind of the ends of the earth. Witness has gone far and wide. And as we look at these missionary journeys of just Paul alone, he's gone all over the place. And this is just Paul. The other apostles have been at work as well. The gospel has spread. It has been unstoppable because it was God's plan. And that is what He gave His Holy Spirit for. God will have His way and He will use us to be His witnesses. And so as we draw this series to a close today on Acts, we have this great account of Paul finally getting to Rome as God had promised he would. And so we came to Rome, my first point. We get this account of Paul's travels here. There's a lot of detail in here. He's trying to show us something. Historians say that this is one of the best documents they have outlining first century sea travel. We're told about the figureheads on Paul's Alexandrian ship, Castor and Pollux, the twin gods of safe sea travel, something like them perhaps. And yet we know that it is Paul who is actually informed clearly by an angel of God on his last sailing leg, and he is informed to reassure the people that they would be safe if they stayed on board the ship, and they were. God was actually the one in control of all these things. These figureheads were perhaps nothing more. And so they finally arrive in Italy. They dock safely at Puteoli, and they head on foot now to Rome. And Paul gets met on the way, about 100 kilometres out of Rome, by some brothers. These are Christian brothers who can't wait to see Paul and who actually come out to meet him at the Three Taverns and the Forum of Appius, places on the road to Rome. These brothers are so excited to see Paul. They've been waiting so long to be able to see him. And Paul has been longing to be able to see them as well. He writes about it in Romans 1:11. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And verse 14, continuing, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Paul is very keen for the gospel to go not only to his fellow Jews, but out to the Gentiles, out to the ends of the earth. And so Paul rejoices on seeing that there are brothers already in Rome that he has longed to see, and he has finally come to be able to be with them. And when he gets to Rome, he's allowed to live by himself in a rented apartment, probably similar to this one here, with a soldier to guard him. Now you can imagine that Paul is also a dangerous person to sit next to on a bus, and particularly to be chained to for 2 years. And I'm sure Paul doesn't just sort of sit there and have a nice cup of tea with his guard. He is probably constantly preaching to him and sharing the hope of Jesus with him. Well, Paul meets the Jewish leaders. Paul arrives and he has 3 days to recover from his journeys. I reckon I might have 3 months, perhaps 3 years to recover from these journeys. They've been pretty exhausting. But the first thing he does is call the Jewish leaders together to spend some time explaining that he hasn't done anything against his fellow Jews, against their customs, but that he is innocent. But that since the Jews in Jerusalem objected when the Romans declared Paul innocent, he had to appeal to Caesar. And so he finds himself in Rome, which of course was God's plan for him. the Jews he meets with, they say that they've heard nothing negative about him along the grapevine, no reports from other brothers. And Paul says that it's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. This hope of Israel is the resurrection. As we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 23, the Jews also looked to the resurrection of the living and the dead, being the judgment that they longed for. But they weren't looking to Jesus to be that judge, as Paul was. And so the Jews want to talk further. They want to gather a group, and it turns out to be quite a large group who come and gather with Paul on another day. They want to hear why people are talking against this so-called sect. So point three, Paul is explaining, declaring, and warning. Now this gathering, of course, gives Paul a terrific opportunity, all from the location of his rented apartment where he is chained up, to be able to share with them. And he does, from morning till evening, it's a big day, trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. He always starts in their world and takes them forward. Seems to be a good method for persuading people of Jesus. Start with a common ground and move towards the truth. It's what Tony McLennan was talking about too. And Paul says this, and verse 24 reports this. Some were convinced by what he said, Paul, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. This is, of course, the prophetic word that Isaiah had spoken about his own people, and it has proved itself true. Jesus quoted it also to explain the failure of the Jews as a body to accept him. They had eyes to see, ears to hear, but the heart, the organ of thinking, willing, and deciding, failed to respond. And so Paul says he will take the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 28, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen. Now we've no reason to believe that Paul has given up on the Jews at this point. We see that for 2 whole years Paul stayed in Rome in his apartment and he welcomed all who came to him, Jews and Gentiles alike. But he was certainly hot on the tails of fulfilling his commission as apostle to the Gentiles. And so we reach this triumphant conclusion of the book of Acts, verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke's account of Paul's ministry ends at this point. After his 2 years in Rome, we get some information from extra-biblical sources and from hints in the last few of Paul's letters. First Clement, which was written in AD 95, is perhaps the earliest known Orthodox Christian writing after the New Testament. It speaks of Paul preaching in the limits of the West, which probably means that he got to fulfill his desire to preach in Spain, and that would point to his release from his first Roman imprisonment. The church historian Eusebius, writing in AD 325, cites the tradition that Paul was freed from confinement and carried on a further ministry until he was arrested and placed in a second Roman imprisonment, at which time he was martyred. Paul made good use of his time in prison, of course, boldly preaching. He also wrote many letters to his brothers and sisters in other cities that gathered together. During his time in prison, he wrote letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The time after his release from his first imprisonment, about the mid-60s, would be when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And then he probably wrote his last letter to Timothy during his second imprisonment as he awaited execution. It's a great book of Paul's last words to his disciple Timothy. And during this time in Rome, as I said before, he's chained to a guard, which is why the whole palace guard is talking about Paul and about his message of salvation. Paul is a bold man. He has been unhindered, it says, throughout his whole ministry because God has kept opening the doors. And yet I think that if you were at ground level with him, you might disagree. And you'd say that actually he's had one obstacle after another. He's had shipwrecks, he's had been on trial numerous times, he's been imprisoned, he's had the works. What do you mean he's unhindered? Unhinged maybe, but not unhindered. If he was truly unhindered, he would have been free. He would have been out there preaching the gospel in the marketplace, going from door to door, sailing from one city to the next without any hindrance or lock-up time. I think it's interesting how we can look at his life in retrospect and say, yeah, that he preached the gospel unhindered. And yet if we were there with him and going through it all, we would probably have felt like there was just one blockage after another, one obstacle after another to him preaching the gospel. So why is there this difference? Well, I think it's because the things that we see as obstacles are only obstacles if we treat them like that. If we see them as opportunities, as Paul did, then they become the greatest God-ordained circumstance that we could dream of for sharing Jesus. Paul took every opportunity that God sent him and saw nothing as an obstacle, but rather as a new environment, a new stage of life in which to preach and to teach. And yet so often, we are just waiting until everything is just kind of set up in life, until everything is just in place for us to begin sharing Jesus, until our circumstances are normal, whatever that is. One little thing happens to us and we think, God, how can this be part of your plan? How can I do my work for you in this circumstance? We need to stop waiting for everything to be just right and to see our lives as God sees them, as walking witnesses, his witnesses, always ready to share our faith with the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what the circumstance. Paul preached boldly and without hindrance about the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus. How bold are you in your witness for Jesus? I reckon I'm pretty timid, I reckon. Particularly in a group when other people can listen in. As we've looked at the book of Acts, you see guys like Peter preaching boldly to big crowds, proclaiming words of judgment. And yet, this is the same Peter that denied knowing Jesus three times before his crucifixion. What's the difference? It's the Holy Spirit. When Peter received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts, the first thing he did was get up and start preaching. You see, the Spirit gives us boldness and courage, and we need to ask for his help more often. We need his help to be bold and to take those opportunities. I introduced you to Tony McLennan at the beginning of my sermon. Things don't always go smoothly for him in evangelism, but he keeps on praying and being courageous. He says, recently I was on a bus travelling to the city and a man with a cane got on. He didn't look well, so I asked him what was wrong. He said, mind your own business. I did not think that was a very promising start. After a while, he relented and said, if you must know, it's cancer. I just happened to have in my pocket a book, Divine Healing, God's Second Opinion. I proffered it to him, but he threw it away with great vigour. So we continued on in great silence. The next day I sensed the Lord was saying to me, make sure you occupy the seat where he normally sits. But when he got on, he went to the back of the bus. The third day I felt the Lord was instructing me to leave the man's usual seat vacant and sit next to it. When he got on board, he sat down in his favourite seat. G'day, I greeted him. I started telling him I was a former military officer, and as it turned out, he had quite an interest in military history, so we talked about that at some length. I eventually invited him to a business alpha course week happening in a week's time at the Wesley Centre. To my great surprise, he turned up. They weren't having it in a boardroom, which we usually do, but in the chapel. He saw the stained glass and thought, what have I got myself into? When he walked out, he did not know if he would ever come back. But what stuck in his mind were the words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. from Revelation 3:20. Sometime later, he was walking down Pitt Street Mall and he felt the Lord was saying to him, "Fred, you are going the wrong way." He said, "It scared the hell out of me." And in that moment, crossing the road, he turned and gave his heart to Jesus. You just don't know how situations are going to work out. You just don't know how your perseverance is going to pay off, how your praying about it is going to help, how God might guide you to have that next conversation, that follow-up. We've got to persevere. When the kids and the youth say to me, "Oh, I've been inviting my friend to Generators and SWAT, but they've said no," I say to them, keep on persevering. You might have to invite them for 3 years before they accept your invitation to come along. But keep praying for them. Make sure you do pray for them, because it's actually a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit when their hearts are softened. Now, of course, the goal is not to invite them to church. The goal is actually to share Jesus with them for yourselves. But for kids and to youth to a lesser degree, invitational evangelism is a fairly prominent method of helping their friends hear about Jesus, which is why we make sure that every week at Generators and SWAT, we are preaching the gospel, because it may be just that week when their friends finally come along and we want them to be able to hear about the love of Jesus for them. We've got to persevere and keep on praying. So let us take a sip of the Spirit's bold cocktail and see the opportunities this week. Whether you are chained to a guard, stuck on a bus, waiting outside school, in the holding bay at the doctor's, sipping tea with a friend, passing notes in class, or fixing a radiator. Remember Paul and how opportunistic and bold he was. Remember the Spirit that gives you power from on high. Remember whose witness you are, the Lord Almighty's, and preach boldly. God's church has spread far and wide. China, Cambodia, Mongolia, Ethiopia, Egypt, Tea Tree Gully. The gospel is unstoppable. God is unstoppable. Praise God that we are one of His. Amen.